So let me ask you, have you ever been in your car driving when all of a sudden it dawns on you that you don't really know where you're going? That you're not paying attention at all? Have you ever had that happen? Like you're kind of in cruise control mode. You're doing your routine and you're like basically just driving like haphazardly down the road. I know, you know, maybe that happens to you. It's happened to me. Have you ever gone through a light and wondered, like, was it green? Like, was it green when I went through? Because I don't even remember the light. I just went through. I didn't crash, so I'm thinking I probably went through when it was green, but I'm not sure. I don't even remember. Or have you been driving somewhere? Maybe you're trying to go to Costco, and next thing you know, you're on this route to work. You're just doing the routine commute, and you're like, you know, what's happening? You know, more than a few times, I've taken some wrong turns, and Denise will be in the car with me, and she'll be like, okay, like, seriously, like, where are you going? I'm like, I'm driving. And like, where are you driving? Like, I'm on my way to church when I'm supposed to be somewhere else, because I take that route a lot. You know, it can happen where we just over time get in this routine. We get in this pattern. And sometimes we don't take the best route possible because we're not really paying attention. You know, the same thing can happen to us spiritually. Sometimes we don't take the best route forward in our lives because we're really not paying attention. You know, it can happen in so many different ways. You know, today, I mean, life goes fast. You know, you've got, you know, day after day and week after week and month after month and year after year, season after season can go by and it's a blur. And sometimes we don't step back enough to think about what is the direction that my life is taking? Where am I heading? And ultimately, the big question is this: what am I becoming? What am I becoming? Because every one of us is in the process of becoming something. You see, we're not static beings. We're not just stagnant. We're dynamic. We're ever changing. And there's three things that can happen to us. One is that we can become by being proactive and visionary and intentional. We can become all that God wants us to be, and we can move forward in a direction that really aligns us with success in our lives in every way. We can align our lives with God's plan for the future, and we can grow. But we could also get in a situation when we're not paying attention to where we're heading, where we begin to meander. Like we're here where we are now. We're a product today of decisions and actions we took yesterday. And we're a product tomorrow of the decisions and actions we take tomorrow. But sometimes we're in this moment and we start to meander. We're kind of going this way. We're going that way. We're going this way. You know, we're going to the right. We're going to the left. Last week, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how God doesn't want us to go to the left or to the right, but he wants us to focus, to grow, to become all he desires. And yet we can meander sometimes because we're not paying attention to where our life is going. Or we can begin to regress. We can regress as well. Sometimes people don't even see spiritually how they're in decline. And they're listening to the voices. They've become something, maybe even grown spiritually to some degree. And they're hearing the voices from the past. And they don't realize it, but they're kind of taking these small steps back. They're hearing those voices like, yeah, that's the way I used to be. That was my old way, my old habits. And we're kind of getting there. We're just kind of not meandering. We're regressing. We're stepping backwards. And so the question for us is, how do we submit to God's becoming process? How do we allow God to shape us in a way that we become what he wants and grow the way he desires? I think what we have to see here is that God is always interested in helping us change direction so we take the best course. He's always interested in helping us improve the route so we can get to a better destination down the road. But this becoming process that God has in mind for you, this growth process that God has in mind for you, is never easy. Last week, we looked at how God desires that you would develop a passionate heart for him. Not a religious heart, not a routine heart, but a passionate heart for him that loves him with everything we've got. God wants us to have this drive and fire within us that's dynamic and real and contagious. That there's no apology for our faith, there's no shame in our faith, but there's a dynamic energy that comes out of us that is aligning with our personality, aligning with our mind, that becomes our witness to a world that really needs to have that energy, needs to know that there's hope, needs to know that there's light in this darkness. And God wants that passion to well up within us. But there's so many things that want to water down that passion and derail that passion and replace that passion with lesser things, with other priorities. And yet, as we've been looking at the life of David, and we started last week, we see that David never let that happen. He kept this passion alive. And today I want to look at how his life demonstrates is how we can grow our passion for God. We're going to look at one of the key things that David did that prevented him from wasting time driving through life mindlessly. We don't have to go that route. We don't have to look back and say, man, I don't know what happened to the last months and years spiritually. It's been a blur. We can take the best route forward. Well, let's look again at the passage from last week where we were introduced to David for the very first time. It was in 1 Samuel. And here, just some background. Samuel is a key person in the story. He is the prophet of God. He's a powerful mouthpiece for God. When he speaks, people listen. Saul is the current king of Israel, and Saul is the first king of Israel. And Saul had a very good start as king. He had a very good start as a leader of the nation. But over time, he didn't pay attention to his heart. He didn't pay attention to his spirit. He didn't invest time and energy in his spiritual life. And all the talent he had, he was head and shoulders above his contemporaries, literally and figuratively. All that talent got wasted and squandered because he didn't pay attention to his spirit and his soul. He began to decline. And God eventually said that you're not interested in me anymore and you're not interested in following my ways. And so I'm going to find another king who will get that part right. He was deposed as king. And now as we enter this story, we see that someone whose heart was right with God was going to take his place. Someone who would be a son of this man named Jesse. Let's read the story in 1 Samuel 16. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I've rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I'll show you what you're to do. You are to anoint for me the one that I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel responded, "Yes, in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before me." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord, he looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord's not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, and Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord's not chosen any of these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons that you have?" "There is still, well, the youngest, but he's tending the sheep." Samuel said, send for him. We're not going to sit down until he arrives. So he sent and had him brought in, and he was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power, and Samuel went to Ramah. Here we have a story where God is choosing David to be the future king of Israel. But what's interesting about that is that God is the only one who sees this young guy's potential. Because everyone else is looking at other elements, other components, external things, height and strength and what they appear to look like. The stamina that you would expect from a king, the greatness and appearance that was external only, a resume that might be impressive. But God was looking at something totally different. Jesse even himself, it's fascinating and kind of strange that the prophet comes to town, which is a big deal, and Jesse invites all his boys to be part of this great sacrifice that maybe there's going to be a king coming out of this. And David's the only one not invited. Samuel didn't think David really was king material, and his own dad didn't think he was king material. But God did. Because God was looking not at what the external things everyone else looks at. He's looking deep within this boy's heart. And David had something that his uber-talented brothers did not. David had something that set him apart from his contemporaries. And it was this sense that David had a passion for God. David had a desire for God. David had a heart that pursued God. And ultimately, David cultivated something in his life that prepared him for his own becoming. David cultivated something in his life that prepared him for true greatness. David had something in his life that prepared him for powerful, lasting usefulness in God's hands. David cultivated something that we can do the same, that teaches us something. His life teaches us that we need to cultivate a heart of deep spiritual reflection. In order to be useful in God's hands, in order to be great and to succeed and be all that we can be, in order to become what God desires us to become, we need to cultivate something in particular. We need to cultivate a deep spiritual heart of reflection. Now, David himself did this. And we learn it in a very unusual way. In verse 10 and 11, it says this, that Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord's not chosen any of these. I mean, you'd think so. You'd think so. The way these guys look, they look like king material. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? Well, they're still the youngest. And Jesse answered this, but he is tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him, we will not sit down before he arrives. Where was David when Samuel summoned him? David wasn't at a leadership conference learning on how to be a great leader. He wasn't doing an internship on how to be a great king. He wasn't watching a YouTube video on how to manage a kingdom. He wasn't watching a style video, how do you dress for success like his brothers. And there's nothing wrong with cultivating skills and developing skills and having style. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. But David was focused on something way deeper, way, way more important. David was focusing on his heart. Because it turns out that David spent many hours in the pasture with the sheep. But while he was spending many hours alone in the pasture with the sheep, turns out David was spending many hours alone with God too, reflecting on his faith, reflecting on his heart, reflecting on his direction, reflecting on his relationship with God. And this time of reflection powerfully shaped his life. It was in the pasture that David grew a deep and passionate heart for God. It was in the pasture that God began to show him how useful he could be in this world. It was in the pasture that David developed into greatness that was so counterintuitive that the other brothers didn't choose that route. But God was going to fuel it and bless him and make him truly great. David had a reflective heart. And his focus on humbly reflecting on his faith and humbly serving God was part of his MO. It wasn't new for him. It was something that he did regularly. He got a reputation for being in the fields with his sheep. At one point, Saul sends for David, not knowing, of course, that David has just been dubbed his successor. And he sends for David, and he says this to Jesse, "Send me your son David, who's with the sheep." I mean, that's where the guy was, in the field. Later on, when David was anointed king, he returned after the anointing to guess where? He went back to the pasture to be with the sheep, but to be with God. David becomes a king, and ultimately, he writes some of the most amazing poetry the world has ever known. And what does that poetry reflect? A heart and passion for God. What does that poetry reflect? Images of shepherds that speak of God as the great shepherd, the true shepherd. He'd learned a lot in those quiet moments because he wasn't just driving his life forward. He was reflecting on where he's been and where he's going, and all that shaped him. Ultimately, I think it says to us that time alone with God is really a key way that God grows us. A key way that God shapes us in the becoming process. Time alone with God and reflecting on our faith is a key way that God sets us up to be as great as we can be and as most useful in his hands that we can be. Being alone with God is the way that God sets us apart and uses us in powerful, lasting, eternal ways. David had that humility. David had that heart of reflection. And cultivating a heart of deep reflection is one of the most important things that you and I need to do to make sure that we're driving our lives forward in a way that's not mindless, not driving forward without paying attention to where we're going, because it can happen to us. You see, too often today, our lives are scattered. We're busy. We're bombarded by activities. We could do a million things with each of our kids, and we got a couple of them maybe, or three. Or four. We could do a million activities. Work wants this. Everybody wants a piece of our time. And in the midst of that, sometimes we don't slow down enough to think about where all of this is leading. The author Richard Foster says this, that superficiality is the curse of this age. It's a curse because we can be involved in so many things and really, in the end, not good at anything. We've just watered everything down. We're doing a million things. We're not phenomenal at anything because we've not invested in it. Or we find ourselves busy doing a lot of different things, but we're not invested in things that last. It's superficial because it's temporary. They're not eternal in nature. That we can spend our lives just living for this world and this kingdom and this moment, for how we live and what we look like and our own estate of in this world, But ultimately, are we investing in things that are deeper, not so superficial, eternal, lasting? Those are the things that we miss sometimes when we're not paying attention to where we're going. I think it really says to us that it's important for us to cultivate this heart of deep reflection by maybe just turning off the music sometimes. Turning off the music, turning off the screens. You know, kind of getting away from social media a little bit and stepping away from the TV and just getting alone and cultivating this moment where I can listen to God. God, I want to talk to you. I want to listen to you. To take a moment from something that we might get on a Sunday and say, you know, God has something for you every single Sunday. You know, rather than just going to church and saying, man, I hope pastor is okay and it makes sense and it's something good about it and I hope I get something this time. God has something for you every single week, but sometimes he gives us this gold and we cast it aside and it's like, I struggle or I got this issue and God's saying, I just gave you gold. I gave you something for my word that's going to get you through this week, but we didn't hold it precious. We didn't hold it tight. Take a truth, any scripture, insight, and meditate on it during the week. Go to a life group and be involved in a life group where you begin to think about how I apply truth to my life and begin to take that with you and meditate on it. God, I don't want to just hear your word. I want to adapt it into my heart and spirit. I want this to shape me. To take time and carve out moments where you can just get away from the hustle and bustle, to pray, to read scripture, to be alone with him. This idea of solitude is powerful too. To find moments to carve out where you're just you and him. The author Henry Nouwen says this about reflection. Solitude molds self-righteous people into gentle, forgiving people who are so convinced of their own great sinfulness and so aware of God's greater mercy that their life itself becomes a ministry. You see, when people are legalistic and judgmental, when they have bad attitudes and when they're condemning of other people, it's a spiritual heart condition. There's something wrong with them inside. Because Jesus wasn't any of those things. When we look down on others and we kind of get to this point where God has lifted us up and we see other people's brokenness and we use that as an excuse to bash them and knock them down and say, man, you're screwed up. And boy, I'm so glad I'm not. We got this super spirituality going on. You know what it's a sign of? It's a sign of there's something wrong inside us. It's a religious people problem where we kind of live out this life. We think we're close to God, but God's looking at us saying, man, you're not even close. You're not close. And God wants to use moments of spiritual reflection so that we begin to see that we are in need of grace. Every one of us is in need of grace. Every one of us has sinned and fallen short. We've all lived selfishly. We're all capable of taking wayward paths. If you think you're not capable of taking a wayward path because you know God or some Bible stuff, you know what? You're fooling yourself. You're capable of going wayward. Absolutely, as am I. But a heart of spiritual reflection protects us from that. And I think what we see here is two benefits, and one of them involves this very thing, protection. That a heart of deep reflection protects us from wayward paths and distractions. You see, David got away to look inside. David got away from the pace to do some self-assessment. We see that in Psalm 139. He regularly reflected on his life, and he said, search me, O God, know my heart, test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. You see, David opened himself to the probing eyes of God to say, God, you know, I'm on this journey. Here I am. I've become right now what I've chosen to be in the past. I'm a product right now of my past decisions and attitudes and actions. And I know tomorrow I'm going to be a product of the decisions and actions and attitudes I have now. So in the midst of this desire to grow, I don't want to meander. I don't want to go left and right. I don't want to find myself spinning wheels, never really going on to maturity. I don't want to look back to the past and say, well, I'll just do what my old friends used to do. I'll do the old things they used to do. I have the same crappy results that I had because I followed that path. No, I'm not going to go back. I'm not going to meander. Instead, I'm going to look forward and I want to grow. And we do that by humbly getting down in this process on our knees and saying, God, I just want to humbly reflect on my life. Is there something in my life that's getting in the way of my joy? Is there something in my life that's blocking my relationship with you? Is there something in my life that's an obstacle to usefulness in your hands? Is there something in my life that you need to search through and reveal to me a bad attitude, a hang-up, a hurt that I can't let go of, unforgiveness, bitterness. What is it? It's powerful and important for us to get in this posture and to say, God, I'm in this moment. I need you to search me because I don't want anything to get in the way of my life going forward. I don't want anything to keep me from becoming and growing the way you want me to become and grow. That's the benefit of protection. When we reflect, we don't just mindlessly go the wrong way because we're thinking about it the whole time. Another benefit is this: it makes us grateful and humble. It makes us grateful and humble when we have a heart of deep reflection. Because, you know, think about David for a minute. Here's David. You know, his journey from the pasture to the palace. Okay, think about this. The guy is in the pasture. He's with dirty sheep. His father doesn't even think he's got the stuff to be a leader or anything. But God says, guess what? I'm pulling you out of that, and I'm going to bring you to the palace, and you're going to sit on a throne, and you're going to lead a great nation in a golden age. And it's like, whoa, amazing turn of events. And think about the temptation David likely had. Here's a man who has achieved great success. Oh, rags to riches story. And think about how David may have been tempted in that moment to treat his detractors. You know, those people, man, they didn't believe in me. They didn't think I could amount to anything. I kind of thought I was a loser. Didn't even invite me to the party. Not king material, but look what happened. Ha, that's amazing. And so David could have become very proud. Could have been an arrogant king. David could also just looked at his father and brothers and made them pay a price for not believing in him. Chew them out, let them have a piece of their mind, maybe subject them to something brutal. He could have done any of those things, but David did none of those things because he was humble. He was level-headed. David was the same person as king as he was when he was in the pasture. He didn't change. That's why he was great. He was the same person in humble circumstances as he was when he was in powerful circumstances. He was level-headed. He wasn't arrogant or proud. And this is what set him apart. He had this humility because ultimately he reflected on his life and God told him, this pride is not going to work for you. It's what led to Saul's downfall. It would lead to your own. And David would have none of it. He avoided this. He maintained a humble heart and he was grateful because of regular spiritual reflection on his own life. And David's writings reflect this humility and reflect this devotion to God. Psalm 145 says, I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you. I will extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works. I will proclaim your great deeds. David was powerful. David had incredible influence. He was a mighty, mighty warrior in a powerful position. And he never forgot where he came from. He never lost this sense that I am but a king, subject to the King of Kings. He never lost sight of who was really in control. He never lost sight of who ultimately he was accountable to. God was great. It wasn't about him. It was about the awesome, awesome King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See, ultimately, David was grounded because of a heart of deep spiritual reflection. I think this whole story says to us this. Don't just live your life. Reflect on your life. Don't just live your life going from one activity to another activity, one business trip to another business trip, one kid event to another kid event, one opportunity to another opportunity, and just going through life. I'll tell you, decades will go by. Decades will go by. You're going to be old soon. You don't think so, but it's weird. It happens so quick. Ask anybody who's 80. They're like, man, where did it go? It goes quick. And all of a sudden, we're a product of our past decisions, and have we made good decisions? And have we invested in what lasts, in what matters? Don't just live your life. Reflect your life. Reflect on your life. Pay attention to where you're going. Carve out time to be with God, to hear God, to think about where you are spiritually. Ask Him to reveal the things that bog you down. Ask Him to reveal the things that stymie your potential. Ask Him to reveal the things that impede your relationship with Him and others, and allow this Holy Spirit, more than ever in a quiet moment, to direct and correct your life, because it's going to lead to immense blessing. So don't just live your life. Reflect on your life, and God will bless you beyond measure. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, that you are awesome and great. You are high and lifted up. You are alone worthy of our praise, our loyalty, our devotion, sacrifice. The grit we show is just because, Lord, we are determined to be faithful to you, even when that faithfulness is hard and gets challenged. And I pray, Father, that you will just work in our lives today, that you will give us a steely determination to stay focused, to not meander, to not look back, but to become and grow. That, Lord, we'll reflect on where we are in our lives and reflect on what's going right and maybe what's going wrong. That we'll say, God, search me, God. Put your eyes on me. Help me to get rid of the spiritual disease that can undermine my spiritual health. I want to become, I want to drive my life well, not mindlessly, but intentionally to you. So God, speak to us today. Reveal what needs to be revealed, and may you be honored and glorified in all we do and say. I will give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.